This year is brought to you by Eshel Publications. Eshel Publications is a non-profit organization dedicated to spreading the Torah, Shiurim, and Sefarim of Rabbi Aaron Lapiansky. For sponsorships or more information, visit eshelpublications.com.
To be here, and from the association I've had with the people in Passaic community, and especially with so many close people that are involved in Chonora, the idea to build a moysid that does almost impossible job of combining a very robust education with Torah Hashkafa and making it something that's a moysid that's to be proud of and something that has produced in its few years the type of graduates is really amazing. It's a yashar koach to all the people involved in it, and they should keep doing it with a lot of atzlacha. Hopefully it'll become a model for many people to emulate, Baruch Hashem. The topic is a difficult topic, obviously, and I'd like to try to sketch out some lines and then maybe we can discuss it. Bitochen Hishtadlus is an issue that encompasses our entire life. It doesn't encompass one area, it encompasses many areas. It encompasses parnasa, gidul banim, anything we do. What makes this area a lot more profound are a few things. First of all, most of the ishtadlus we do is one-sided. A person plows a field, he hopes it'll grow, he knows Hashem has to help. He can identify his role, he can identify Hashem's role. In Shidduchim, there's another added factor, and that's other people. So no matter how hard I try, a person who's not a maimin will say, if I work the field hard enough and put enough, if I put the right fertilizer and so on, it'll work well. In Shidduchim, there's always another person there. So it becomes extremely confounding in terms of what's happening, why is it happening? Is it me, is it them, is it Hashem? That's one area that makes it especially difficult to assess in terms of the Hishtadlus and Bitachon. A second reason is the extraordinary, profound psychological pressure. When a person is working parnasa and he's trying hard and parnasa doesn't go well, a person can say, I'm a good person, I'm doing my best, and for whatever reason it's not going. I can think of myself as being valuable, good, with an issue that I don't have enough parnasa. A shidduch means that I'm facing off another person. And if one person told me no, two people told me no, three people told me no, then it's a statement that I'm not worthy. And that's a very, very, it's devastating. Or even worse than that, no one's even interested. Those are all reasons why the pressure of it becomes extremely difficult, because it's not just a particular item, it's myself. I begin to doubt myself, my self-value, and so on. Those are reasons why it has become extremely, it creates a tremendous tension. We also live together with, Baruch Hashem, huge communities. And whatever happens, it's like, he did get married, he didn't get married, she got married, she didn't get married. We have a lot more social pressure on us because of the numbers, Baruch Hashem, but it creates a tremendous whirlpool of, you know, feeling, where am I, what am I, and so on. So those are all reasons why it becomes extremely tense. And really, really frustrating. So First of all, when we talk about bitachon and ishtadlus, the problem lies, it's individual, and I'll explain in a minute why, and also it's hard to describe from a podium something that will fit every person. It doesn't work that way. So at best, we can give more general ideas. We hear a lot of statements, three words or less, about the attitude. And the problem is, many of these statements are pieces taken out of a context. And anything that sounds extreme or unreasonable is not correct. So let me go through one or two points that I think are very, very taken out of context. They quote a Vilna Goyim that says that the way it's quoted is there's no point for ishtadlus in shiduchim. That's an extraordinary quote. I mean, it doesn't puzzle you. What does that mean? I mean, shadchanim have been around all the time. Avram Avinu sent Eliezer traveling quite far to find a shidduch for Yitzchak. So what happened? Yaakov traveled very far to get a shidduch. So there's no place for that. It's a quote of a single line of a Goyen in a Zohar. And taking a quote like that, without trying to understand what, when, where, how, what it means, is really, really distorting that meaning. Everything, someone asked the following question. If I don't have tefillin this morning, should I say, well, Hashem will bring the tefillin? I have an obligation to get married. I have a chiyuv. So I should do nothing? What does that mean? It's like a lulav and esrog. I'll say, Hashem will provide lulav and esrog. Is that a right attitude? It's a tremendous obligation. So the Goyim can't mean that way. More than that, there's a Gemara in Kedushin. The Gemara in Kedushin brings a pasuk. It brings a Mishnah that a person is obligated to marry off his son. And the Gemara brings a pasuk. And the Gemara says a pasuk that one should marry off his son and his daughter. And the Gemara says, we understand how you marry off your son. What does it mean, how do you marry off your daughter? Unclear that part of the Gemara, when the Gemara says, what does it mean, he marries off his son? And the Gemara asks, how do you marry off your daughter? And the Gemara says, you give her money and help her dress well, and give her money as a nadin. That's what the Gemara says. It's a Mefurash Gemara. Nobody can argue with that. So there are activities, and these are mundane activities. It doesn't say, we would have answered, you know, how do you help your daughter get married off? This kever, that kever, the other kever. This scholar, that scholar, the other scholar. Gemara wasn't up to the scholars. They didn't hear yet about the scholars. And Gemara says, very simple aitzes. Help her dress appropriately and help her endow her with a dowry that will make her attractive. It's a Gemara. It's hard to know who can argue with a Gemara. So things certainly have a derech hateva. I want to add another point. The biggest, I guess, the basis for bitachon, the sefer that lays it out the best, is the Chovos HaLevavos. And I want to mention three points in different parts of Shaar Bitachon that he says. One is that part of bitachon is not that Hashem gives me what I want, but that Hashem does what's best for me, despite the fact that I may disagree with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bitachon is the belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking a person through a process that is right for him. Now, we don't know what it is. For one person, This person might have to have poverty because of whatever, however poverty will affect the person, challenge the person, that's what that person's tafkid is, and that's what's best for the person. For another person, his health might be frail, and that's right. Bitochen is not that I have the list of what's good for me and Hashem sends the check. Bitochen is that as my life is unfolding, whatever happens is what is best for me. Very different than just believing it, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will send it. It's the exact opposite. That's one area that I think is very important to emphasize in general what Bitochen is. Bitochen is a perspective that as things unfold. Now, together with that, Hashem told us we have to work and earn parnasa. We have to go to a doctor and be healed. It's not just passive. It means when we've done our ishtadlus, the things that happen afterwards is me'ashem yatzadava. So it's a perspective on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hanhag of the world. One. Two, the Rebbe Nebuchadnezzar makes another point that our bitachin should be measured by our shmiras and mitzvahs. Meaning as follows. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, he sees everything, knows everything, and that's why he's going to do X, Y, Z for me. If you really believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees everything, does everything, you don't act like that. You cut a lot of corners, and you do things that if you really felt HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking at you, you wouldn't do it. So you're not consistent. It's not genuine bitachin. It's a type of short-circuiting your brain to believe what you want to believe instead of sincerely believing it. The biggest test on a person's real bitachin is, how do I act in day-to-day life, in everything? And he also speaks about a person who takes a long time to find a shidduch. And a person has to find and try to understand. He gives a few ideas of what it means, what's this tkufa supposed to be doing for me? How am I supposed to act? And so on. Trying to give a perspective of how the challenge of it helps a person and so on. So in the Chovos HaLevavos, we see bitachon as being something that is an understanding of a process, a perspective, rather than a person just sort of just saying it'll all be in Hashem's hands, and so on and so forth. So on the one hand, we have an obligation. Every person has an obligation to do what he or she can do to build a Jewish home. The obligation includes many, many things that are normal. You know, like the Gemara says, whether a person presents themselves well, whether a person has assets and so forth, those are things that are very mundane, and it's part of it. And then a person has to have a perspective. Yes, building a Jewish home is a goal that we have to strive for and do it. But when it happens, how it happens, is in Hashem's hands. And therefore, I'm not just sitting and waiting for a shidduch. I'm living a life. Every day that goes by, and the thing I do, the good I do, the person I am, and the challenges that I'm facing are making me into a person that Hashem wants. Bitachon is the understanding that the sum total of what happens to us that we're not in control of is Hashem's doing, and it is for the good, and for the good means building our character, improving it, and whatever it is that Hashem's brain is about that, that's happening. So it fosters an attitude not of neglect, not, well, it's in Hashem's hands, I don't have to do anything, not in the sense of just kind of believing what I really don't believe, but rather having a genuine and healthy understanding of the life that I'm leading. And everyone has the areas in which life is difficult. And this is a difficulty, and it's a strong difficulty, but that's part of it. And having that attitude makes me see it a lot more positively. Difficult versus purposeless are two different worlds. Something that doesn't seem to have a purpose is destructive, it's depressing, it's devastating. Difficult is a challenge, and a person rises to a challenge. On the other hand, having bitachon means that the hishtadlus we do is rational, it's not all-consuming, and it's not always easy to make that decision. And am I overdoing it? Am I just spinning wheels? Or am I doing appropriate hishtadlus? The best person to answer that is usually not yourself, because we're very involved in it. It's you know, I've married my children and grandchildren getting married, but I know what it's like. It's something that a person is very, very tense and very involved. Having somebody who is older, wiser, that can guide you, a Rebbe mentor figure, and say, these things that you're doing are most appropriate hishtadlus. This other stuff, it's overdoing it. It's just because you can't, you don't believe Hashem is running the world, because it has no rational place in it. Like I said, it's not easy to always distinguish the two, but that's the challenge of bitachon versus hishtadlus, understanding what's appropriate for me, what's a right hishtadlus, and what is doing something totally irrational and just, again and again, throwing myself in every single place because maybe. So all of those items together is the special challenge of this parasha of Shiduchim. It's something that challenges to our core because it's putting our sense of self to the test. That's something that's devastating. You also feel a certain helplessness, because no matter what I do, there's another person, and I can't, you know, I can't do and force the other person to want. It's a challenge. But that's the reason why in this area, more than anything else, we do see Yad Hashem. When the Goyen means that, what I think the Goyen means in that line is that every other enterprise, a person can be seen as, I'm doing it. I'm running the business. I'm curing the disease. It seems to be dependent on one person. Here, it's totally unpredictable. And there's almost no way I can say that I'm in control. Of the areas, and Baruch Hashem, every person who's found their basharata looks at it and says, it came out of no place, it came out of left field, unexpected, who would have thought, and so on and so forth, so much hashkacha. Yes, we see it afterwards. It doesn't take away from the need for real hishtadlus. Hishtadlus is the people to approach. Hishtadlus is that a person learn to present themselves, like the Gemara says, in a way they'll make it, that will smooth the process. But the person needs to realize there are boundaries between doing what's right and just being a chicken without a head and robbing yourself of the years that Hashem gave you to be productive. You are doing something. You're accomplishing. You're doing. Every Yid is doing something every single day of his life. And we do what we're supposed to do. We do the ishtar we're supposed to do, and we have a perspective that if it's taking a certain course, that's part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hanhaga to make me into the person I need to be. Those are some of the basic lines that I think are appropriate. And like I said, many of the specifics really depend on each person. You know, there's so many different factors. It's so hard to say some piece of advice that fits everyone. But Akapanim, the general sketch of what bitachon is, the need for ishtadlus, and ishtadlus includes practical things, and the perspective on life, that despite the fact that I need to do what I need to do to find a basharta, every single day of life that I'm living is an important day, and it's a day that has full of meaning. And it's not just waiting to get married, it's a meaning in itself. And this is the real bitachon of Lina Kodesh Baruch. There's some points we want to discuss. So who's the, this is that? Yes.
Kutzbach, just by way of letting you know, at the end of the rows, there are wells of pens periodically and little note papers as well. If you have questions that you wanted to address to Lopiansky this evening, if you'd like to write the notes and pass them up, we'll receive them from the front row. We're very privileged to have Head of Lopiansky available to address us, and our alumni were able to put together some questions in advance that I will share right now with the Rav to address. So this is a particular question that has a broader base, people interested to understand. And so this is in this young lady's words. Mothers of boys, boys themselves, and shadchanim are asking for photos of girls to be included in the resume. I was told that a picture of a girl will aid in hishtadlus for a shidduch. How is it hishtadlus when a Bas Yisrael gets a yes or a no based on looks? Is the boy to be shown the picture, or is that immodest?
So there are a few points involved in that question, and let's split it into two, the theoretical and the practical. I think that it is inappropriate. That's what, in other words, in essence, for many reasons, it's inappropriate because it's not sneistic. It's inappropriate because person is attractive based on personality as well as insanious. The statement that you're making that the attractiveness of a person really depends on a picture, it goes against the grain of everything we're taught. So in theory, in essence, I think it's not appropriate. If this has become dark sha'olam, and I don't have a way of gauging it, and I never live real out of town, not out of town to say it, but real out of town. And there are out of towns to my out of town also. So if this has become the norm, then to demand of a young woman not to give a picture is not appropriate either. We do things that are b'di'evet, and some in Hasidic communities consider our system of dating as b'di'evet. Like, you meet a girl, they have hour, everyone's checked out everything, that's right. Going out 6, 7, 8, 9 times is not sneistic. I don't know, I have no idea what the absolute emes is, but I would not tell anyone to do it differently than what his tzibur is used to. This has become the norm and the standard. To tell somebody to buck the norm or the standard, I don't think that we have the right to tell anyone to buck it, despite the fact that it's less than desirable. I do want to point out, a few years ago, I was in Passaic, actually, and a young woman came with her father. She did not want to have a picture, and he was very hesitant. I told her, if everyone does it, you may do it, but if you really feel strongly about it, and you really have what it takes to stand by it, no one can tell you to be different. And you stand by it, and Ashrayach. I met her 2 years ago. I hadn't seen her for years. She had a baby carriage. And she said to me, you know, for 2 years, I didn't have a shidduch. I didn't get married. I didn't have a shidduch, I know. But I stuck to it. Baruch Hashem, I married a wonderful person, and we have children, whatever. So it's a type of thing where, on the practical level, if this has become the standard of the community, that's the standard, you can't say no. But I do think there's one piece over here, though, that I, in the question, there's a nuance that I would like to speak about. What does it mean that a boy is based on my being attractive or not attractive? That's not correct. In other words, meeting a person is there to see if the person is attractive or not. It's a boy and a girl, it's both. And people have to feel an attraction to each other. So if all we have is a physical attraction, then we're empty, then we're shallow and we're bali chayim. But a person needs to find the other person attractive. Ezra HaSofer, and I think this is an important point to find. Ezra HaSofer made 10 takanas. The takanas were included laning Mondays and Thursdays. One of those 10 takanas was that nobody could have a monopoly on makeup in a community. Wandering merchants could come in and sell makeup. They couldn't set up a business, but they could be peddlers who wandered, because he wanted to make makeup available to Bnei Yisrael, because he felt it was important. So being attractive and put together for boys and for girls is positive, it's important. It's not, well, he should be looking inside. A person is inside with an outside. But what's bothersome about the picture is, first of all, just without meeting the person, just handing out a picture is something cheap. That's why I found. And secondly, attractiveness should be the person. You meet a person and you walk away and say, wow, I really like the person. It's a whole bunch of factors. It puts together the pnimius and the chitzanus of the person. So picture is just the outside. The person could be mean, stupid, and that's what I find problematic. But again, it's something, it's a standard, should be a communal standard, and if it's become the norm, no one has the right to say you shouldn't. Yes?
Is it considered proper hishtadlus for shidduchim to go out with someone in order to please the shadchan who suggested the shidduch, even if you don't think there's a chance you will marry the person? The reason for doing so is that the shadchan will then suggest other ideas for you that may be more on target.
So again, I don't know the particulars of the case. If somebody has a reputation of being particularly difficult and so on, maybe in general, a person should meet somebody only if they mitzadat sneers a bit. Boys and girls are not supposed to socialize. They're supposed to meet to see if they can build a home together. To do it for an ulterior motive, that to please the shatchin, again, this is something that asking somebody outside, do we want to keep pleasing people in order to... Is that what I want to... Do I want to get involved in that? It's usually not smart to do things that I really don't want to do to please another person because you might get a favor from it. So it's something that, you know, as it's worded, the answer would be no. But maybe the person has a reputation of being particularly difficult. Maybe this boy is a boy that should be met. Sometimes, you know, you say no for no real reason. Maybe meet the person, get a feel. It has a lot to do with the particularities of that case. And therefore, having someone that you can double check with and say, am I doing right or wrong by meeting or not meeting, I think in that case, again, would be very important.
Thank you. How much should one consider future shidduch options when choosing a seminary, either for themselves or as a parent, for one's daughter?
So why don't you ask choosing a kindergarten? Because the kindergarten will dictate which school will take you, and if you don't get into right elementary school, Mechon Ora won't take you. And then if Mechon Ora doesn't take you, then the right seminary doesn't take you. And somebody once came in to Rabbi Avraham Yeshua Soloveitchik. He's very, very, very sharp with it, in case you didn't know. And he asked him permission to leave a week or two early from this man. And he asked him, Why? He said because he wants to start Shidduchim. If he starts Shidduchim now, he's going to be engaged by the summer and then married by Elul, and then he can come back for winter's month. So Rabbi Yeshua said, your cheshbon is wrong. You should go back 2 days earlier. He said, why? Because the way you have it worked out, he said, the bris is going to be on a Shabbos. so you want to start earlier so that the bris is on a Shabbos. I think that generally speaking, and it's a problem in yeshivas as well, the first thing we need to answer is ourselves and to Rabbi Yeshua. What is the best place for myself? To live a life for somebody else, if it's the type of shidduch where he needs you to be in a place that's not where you should be, then why do you want to distort your life? So let's say, let's take some example. You want a place that's a lot more intense academically than is good for you because it looked better in resume. But do you want somebody that's what they expect out of you? So I think that it's something we need to really roll back. And we need to say, the thing that concerns me is what's good for myself. And I see it in yeshivas very strongly. People will send their children to yeshivas that are not appropriate for them. Because, there's always a because. Well, the main purpose of a yeshiva is to develop you. And if you're coming out not developed the way you ought to be, it's too challenging, not challenging enough, too strict, nasty, whatever it is, then you're crippling yourself a lifetime because of somebody else. And this becomes like a whole life. All your life you're living is what somebody else will say, what someone else will do. So occasionally there's an institution that kind of is off limits and nobody touches it and so on and so forth. Going there, there are extreme cases, but the norm with this place, you get a better shidduch because this and that, I think that whole hashkafa is very, very krum, and it deprives you of becoming the person that you can become and should become for some cheshbon that I don't think is right.
Thank you. I'm looking for a real Ben Torah. Where do I draw the line between not giving up on my ideals and not being too picky, and coupling that from a parent perspective of what is appropriate hishtablas in terms of offering support, as one would say, more than I can afford al pi derech hateva? Coupling those two questions.
So I'll uncouple the questions. they really are two, and I want to explain why. As far as a person goes in the shidduch, real Ben Torah, we also tend to deal with labels. You're looking for a person that's sincere about his avodas Hashem and everything with it. So it's a feel for the person. And if you're going out with someone and you feel his values and ideals are not in sync with yours, then I would say that's something you shouldn't do. Forgetting about the religious factor, where the person could be more over the Hashem, it's not going to work because life is dictated by that. So if you're meeting somebody whose ideals and values are different, or you feel the person is not sincere, the problem is that the question tends to be like, do I want a bachur from yeshiva A or B? Look at the Bach himself. There's some Bach in Yeshiva A, even though it has a phenomenal reputation. It's hard to see the sincerity of the Avodas Hashem. You get a feel very quickly. And there's some Bach from Yeshiva B who's sincere and serious and so on. Learning to look at the person instead of the label, I think, will be very helpful. And understanding, it's hard. Someone says to me, how do I get the best bacha? What does that mean? It's like, I walk into a store and ask him, what's the best size shoe? Well, the answer is the one that fits your foot. There are no shoes that are best. A person that doesn't fit you, honestly speaking, we talk about Chaim Kanievsky, how many people would want to be married to Chaim Kanievsky? I hope nobody, because unless somebody hears on a madriga that I is unimaginable. Yes, I'd like people to say that my husband is a Chaim Kanievsky, but understanding you need someone that sincerely is in sync with the values you want. And if the person is not, it's going to be a hard shit. If it's not settling, it's very difficult because all of life is lived around it. As far as support, so that's for the girl and the boy themselves to sort of understand that. And when you talk with somebody and you're struck by the person's emes and sincerity and the world that he's living in, what type of yeshivas would he want to send his kids to? What type of communities would he want to live in? Things like that. In terms of parents, parents should make a big ishtadlus, because if the boy is the boy that's right and sitting and learning is a wonderful ideal, there's a difference between things that are difficult to things that you're really undertaking, things that you have no right to undertake. Again, talking it over with somebody, because a lot of people push themselves, and Baruch Hashem, it goes, and some people, it becomes a whirlpool of debt that they can't handle. So being able to talk with somebody who's a step out, but he's somebody who knows, understands you, and understands, I'll be there, I'll tell you, able to handle it or not. The general rule is, halachically, you can't borrow money that you don't know how you pay it. But there's a derech ha'olam. People do manage within a certain range to make it. So the klal is that which is a derech ha'olam. If everybody gives X amount of support, that's a norm. We say that a Kadosh Baruch Hu provides, and that's something a person is allowed to rely on. If it's something extraordinary, we need to ask ourselves why we're doing it, on what right are we doing it, and to ask somebody if we can do it.
What is the Rosh Hashiva's opinion on singles events?
So there's a certain element of the effort to it, obviously. It's something depending, it should be run by people who are serious Yirei Shemayim, so that the type of people, the flavor of the event, the crowd that it's aimed for is appropriate. Ein Adoma, people that are older, more mature, a smaller event, and people who are there to give it a certain, some of the gravitas versus an event that's sort of hefka, young, immature, and very nazistic. These are the type of events that should be run by people who understand what they're doing, and they're measuring the need for it vis-a-vis the flavor of the event and so on. So it's something that you don't want it to become a floodgate of things that are inappropriate. On the other hand, for many people, it's necessary, it's right. So putting in the effort to give it the time that it's mature, it's not hefker and things of that nature is very important. So having people who are very ehrlich people and understand what they're doing and the atmosphere they're creating, I think that's very, very important.
This is a compilation of a few very similar questions. If we believe in the concept of Bashert, is there a possibility of human involvement affecting the outcome? How do we feel confident that a no to a potential shidduch or to a date is not passing up on something that Hashem meant for us? And if it wasn't what Hashem meant for us, what is one supposed to take away from that?
So let's take that concept and turn it around. If it's Bashert, how do we know who's Bashert? We haven't had a Navi in quite a long time, except for Shaitim and Khanim, and hopefully no one presents themselves as such. So the idea to keep guessing at Bashert is not productive and it's not healthy. What it does mean is And this is where I think where we need to understand a Gemara like that. Does it ever occur to us why and how it is that people who are different can live a life together, bring a family, and be so close to each other, despite the fact that they're different? No friendship would ever last the closeness of marriage and the challenges of marriage. I mean, we have friends. Everyone knows that part of a healthy friendship is keeping a certain distance. I can't, so it wouldn't work in any other context. We look around the world today, there's no such thing as marriage. And yet, we have married, and it's the most important bond we have in our lives. How does that work? Abraham Yochavad means, what it means is, for it to work, it is wired into us that we can get along with that person. It's incredibleness. People should think about it. That I have a partner, and we're not the same. First of all, man and a woman, not politically correct, it's not the same, but it's not the same. And men and women are very different. We're two different people. We came to different places. And yet, we've worked together. A person should think about that. That's what Basharat means. That the concept of Nisuin, the concept of marriage, is one of the great ongoing miracles wide in the creation. When I'm looking for my Basharat, so maybe if Yechsidish or something, then I don't know, the Rebbe knows, he has Gematria Israel, I don't know what. We only have Hishtadlus. There's a story, the Stipler's grandson wrote a biography of his grandfather, came about 4 years ago, Moshe Barzam. And he writes a story that Chassidishi walked into the Stipler with a piece of paper and two names, a boy's and a girl's. He was the father of the boy, I don't know which one. And he asked the Stipler, this is a good Shidduch. By Chassidish Rebbeim, that's how they do it. Stipler looks and says, how should I know? He says, well, I wrote you out the names. So Stipler says, so how should I know? The person got very annoyed. He walked out, and in a very loud voice, as he walked out, he yelled out, Oich, my Rebbe. This guy also thinks he's a Rebbe. He knows nothing, this guy. The Stipler laughed, and he said, the first person speaking to the Zach today, the first person that really got it. We don't have... So if a person isn't that chug, where that's how they see it, that's fine. They have it all made. They have no problems. But as far as we're concerned, we have to do the hishtadlus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. Being mevarech by people, meeting the person, getting a sense of the person, and being mispalel that we're making the right decision. But to use Basharat, it's one of these mind tricks. How do I know I'm not giving up Basharat? Okay, and therefore what? So where does that question take me? No place. It's just my want to keep spying again. So I don't know if I should have said that. Did I say no? Maybe if I said no, I passed up the other one. So that's where this is going. Any type of thinking and questions that's going no place is obsessive thinking. It's not taking you any place good. Questions and points have to have a point where they come to, and they bring me to a certain conclusion. This type of reasoning about what's Basharat, maybe what's Basharat, maybe since that one's Basharat, since it's not Basharat, that one, where are you going with that? So humility, knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the world, and if it'll work, it's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it work. But me, he gave the obligation to use Seichel, Das, and the Hishtalos that he allowed us to give.
If one has two daughters in Shidduchim, how does one make the distinction about whether and how long one should wait before the younger one begins to go out?
So, again, these are very individual things, how sensitive it is, and many other factors. Generally speaking, I mean, from the Hanhagas I've heard was that both should be given a chance, and we shouldn't create a line of waiting with the other. I think a positive approach It doesn't feel great when your younger sibling did a shir before you, but I think understanding that it'll take off crazy pressure from you. If let's say there's a younger sibling and she is waiting for you, then the pressure on you to do any shidduch is going to be something that will force you maybe to do something you don't want to do. It's uncomfortable, but on the other hand, if you say to yourself, you know, the fact that she's getting married first doesn't make a statement that me, I'm not worth less, she's not worth more. It went, I don't need to be pressured. It creates a tremendous pressure, which is not healthy. You know, you're keeping your sister waiting because you're so picky, because it is, because that's your other thing. So the good advice is it shouldn't make a difference. Whichever one gets engaged first, that's fine. And sometimes somebody's always sensitive, sometimes there's a history. That's not saying these are things that should be dealt with specifically, but as a rule, from what I've heard from the Gedolim, was not, you know, it's not a reason to wait. And I think on a practical level, understanding that it will help you because you can take your time making decisions you want to make instead of just being pressured by everybody is a positive in allowing a sibling to go first. I also want to add something. Since we are worried about what other people think, imagine everyone is whispering it's because of her that a sister can't get married, versus she was so gracious, she said sure, they went ahead and got married and she was so happy about it. Just if we want to use a little shalei lishma, it's a very good shalei lishma to use to do the right thing.
What criteria would the Rosh Hashiva say are essential when deciding whether to give a yes to a date?
Okay, if you think it's a suitable shidduch.
There were several questions about background being similar or what one would call open-minded in terms of background. It came up in terms of people with differing levels of I would say Balei Tshuva versus people raised in a from birth home. It came up in terms of Sfardim and Ashkenazim. Could the Rosh Hashiva comment on similarity of background versus difference?
So there's Rabbeinu Bechaya, fascinating Rabbeinu Bechaya, in the beginning of Chayesara. And he says that it's important, well, you see from the Parsha how much Avram sent him to go back to his home to find a shidduch. Rabbi Chaya says it's important to marry somebody of the same country where you came from. The flavor of what he says is the same cultural background. And I want to talk about it because this is important. We don't make all that many decisions about life as we think we do. The vast majority of our behaviors are dictated by how we grew up, by what group we belong to. What does our Shabbos look like? What do we wear? What do we eat? What do we do? All of those, I know we like to think that we make all the decisions. We start with a certain given. Anything that's unusual, and we need a reason for, and it doesn't feel right. So culture is something, I'm using the word culture in the broad sense of mores, is going to be how we act. What are the type of things that upset us? What do we do when we get upset? All of those are dictated by the background we come from. The further apart you are in terms of background, so let's take Ashkenazim and Sfardim. So today it's become a lot more everyone's American first, and you know, we have some ethnic background. But let's say in Eretz Yisrael a generation ago, two generations ago, everything is different. changes are hard on a person. So it's minor things, relevant, like food. Having a different type of food and expectations of food is irritating. What's appropriate? How much are parents involved with children? There are families where it's the norm that as long as the father figure's alive, the married children are children. He sets the tone, he says what should be. That's normal. It's a world where that's normal. Someone who's coming from a different background, where when you get married, you say a wonderful goodbye, and you visit occasionally, and the parents are not involved, it's a tremendous collision course. And we can't even identify the principles. Chassidim, and it's real, real heavy chassidim and real literature, they're so much different. And that's why the further the background is different, the more it's, so it's not so much the background sense of where they came from. What does the life look like? So if the grandfather was a tremendous vision to chassid and so on, and the people grew up kind of generically chassidish or generically hamish, is very different than if they themselves are that. So I do think minimizing cultural differences is very important, but it's not just because the balachuvo, they're that or that. It's what's the lifestyle they're living? How different is it than what we're used to? If it's markedly different, I would say it's something that should give a lot of hesitation.
Inviting anyone who has questions to pass them up so we don't give up this opportunity. This woman is writing, I'm in my mid-20s and I find dating very stressful. I've insisted on taking a break that so far has gone on for about 6 months. Am I ruining my chances if I'm not sure that I will ever feel more ready? What is appropriate in terms of taking a break? What does the Rav advise?
That certainly is a question that you need to ask somebody who can be helpful, a therapist type of person. Where am I holding with this? Am I running away from something that I'll just keep running away from? Do I need the break because I really am overstressed and I'm just taking a break that'll be helpful? Is it something in the way I'm going about it that's stressing me out? What is it that's stressing me out? Those are things that you really need a person to help with. It's not possible to give any clue about it. You need somebody who can get a sense, what is it exactly that's bothering you? How to deal with it? Some things you need to change course. Some things you need to simply understand what it is and how to deal with it. It's something that needs individual counseling.
Girls are sometimes asked to be open-minded about some of society's ills that boys might have been involved in, including things like smoking or drinking. What is the Rav's opinion on this?
So two things. First of all, the answer to that is understanding that the boys' world is different than the girls' world. There's, and what you would consider rightfully as being something wrong, it's kind of seen as, boys will be boys. That's one. On the other hand, is the person willing and able to change? So it's one thing if a boy was drinking beers occasionally on Friday nights or was smoking and it's a child, it's a type of boy stuff. And if he's sincere about it, he understands it bothers you and it's over with, that's one thing. Versus somebody who's gotten involved in something that won't be able to shake it and it'll bother you. So being able to, so understanding, and it's hard a little bit because the way things are taught in a seminary back, chakras is very important. But it is also true that in many yeshivas, many of the bachrim, chakras is not the top of the list. But it's a type of boy that when he gets married and he settles down, it's very important because the pieces were there in the right place. And this was because everybody was doing it because they were learning later, whatever it is. It's very helpful if somebody himself went to yeshiva and can understand is this boy somebody where it's just kind of boys will be boys, and you know, Bachrim have their shortcomings, or somebody that really doesn't have what it takes to do the right thing when the time comes. So having somebody that can give you a good sense of it, if the father learned the yeshiva and has a sense for it, that's one possibility. Speaking with his rebbeim, if you feel they're being honest with you, is another way to go about it. It really depends. Most boys did things that because they're boys, but you want to get a feel: does this person have the maturity and sincerity to become a husband, or is he stuck in something and he's not going to? Distinguishing those two is very important.
If there's somebody currently in a particular place or stage in Ruchnius, but they really plan to grow, and you're being encouraged to consider them on the basis of their potential, is this wise?
So let's give an example. If somebody, for instance, became frum 2 years ago, they're learning, they're very sincere. So right now, their level of learning, let's say, is X. But the norm for that trajectory is to move forward. Somebody who got serious and is in a good place and they're in yeshiva, Tosa says it's a chazakah, Tosa says it's batuach that he's going to steig and grow. But if it's somebody who is really not he's not really performing, but he sincerely wants to go forward and do well and do right, I would tend to be skeptical, because why hasn't it happened till now? If somebody has already started the course and there's progress, and the person had a difficult teenagehood, but then took himself by the hand, so to speak, and has been performing for a year or two, which clearly going forward, and it looks stable and serious, then yes, there's reason to think that will keep going. But if the person just promises, I'm sure he means well, but one likes to have some sort of tangible evidence that this person is capable and is actually doing it, not just a pie-in-the-sky promise.
This woman writes that she wants a serious learner, very much wanting to build a Torah home, and is being encouraged to pursue education and a job so that she can finance that. But she also very much wants to be a present mother and wants to be able to work either part-time or less so, knowing that the mother builds the home. How do we reconcile these two values?
it's sort of, having the cake and eating it too, or eating the cake and having it. They're not. I mean, on paper, they're certainly not. And the question has to, the person has to make a decision. If a person wants to marry somebody who's sitting and learning, so someone's going to have to support it. So you can either try to make sure your father's wealthy. That's one avenue. Or else you have to make a decision. These are two lifestyles. Each one has its Indian. And a person sometimes has to choose. We can't have the best of all worlds and when they contradict each other. So these are one of the places where a person has to make a decision and say, can I tolerate being not a home mother because of that ideal? Or no, to me it's important to be a full-time mother, and I'll have to find somebody who within a few years will be able to bring parnasa. I can't see you can reconcile it.
We're always looking for ways to try to assess whether somebody is appropriate for a shidduch. Can one say no to someone because they have a smartphone?
So it's a context. Where's he from? Is he the one in the yeshiva that has it when no one else has it? That's a certain statement. Is he part of a world where people have smartphones? Why? It's something that it's not the smartphone per se has its challenges, and one needs to ask, why does he have one? What type of filtering How does he justify? And so on. It's more than just picking an item. Is not the story. What's the story? Is he, if he's in a yeshiva where people barely have flip phones, he has a smartphone, what's the deal? Why? If he's in a yeshiva that allows and everyone has smartphones, that's a whole world on its own. So are you comfortable with that makom? It's going to be a lot more than a smartphone. And what does the person do with it? How is he on top of himself with it? So it's, the question is not the smartphone. The question is, what's the big story? I think that's how you should go about trying to figure out what's going on.
We do have several more questions. I just wanted to know if she was comfortable with me perhaps picking one or two more instead.
I'm more than comfortable.
Thank you.
In other words, I'm comfortable with you leaving out the other questions. That was the...
Okay, so maybe I could pick two more, if that's okay.
Okay, that's...
The question is being raised about the importance of a prenuptial agreement. Is this being encouraged or discouraged?
So this is the type of thing that I would also say that it depends on your society. The prenuptial agreements, they pose somewhat of a halachic issue. The ones that Rav Willick has made for the RCA are accepted by a vast majority of Rabbanim as being 100% okay. It helps prevent a lot of tragedies. On the other hand, if it's a world where if in your society no one is doing it, your yeshivas and so on, it's hard to force somebody to do something when they frown upon it. So the frowning upon it is for two reasons. One is there's a halachic conniption about it, and two, there is I don't know what general sense people say about an ayin hara or this and that, like al tiftach peh, which for that, it would become moot when everybody does it. This is the normal part of it. I could imagine somebody would have said it's a bit amen to break a glass at a chasna, but when everybody breaks a glass at a chasna, then it becomes the mazel tov. So if it became norm, then the first dead point would be moot. As far as the halachic thing goes, if your rav and your community and the people from the yeshiva where the boys learning do not do it, I don't think it's right to push it. I myself, Talmidim do it, who want it. I use Rav Willick's agreement, and I'm fine with it. But generally speaking, this is a type of thing you should follow a communal minhag.
This question is, my daughter is very hesitant to go to Shadchanim and feels uncomfortable about it. As parents, they feel that it would be excellent tishtagos for their daughter to avail herself of Shadchanim specifically. What would the Rav suggest? Maybe I could broaden that to the bigger picture of parents, children having differing opinions on level or way of going about Shadchanim.
So the question is being asked by a child or a parent? Who's the parent asked the question. And just one more thing I want to know. You're talking about Shadchan versus Shadchanit, or are you talking about
professional
Shadchanim? So, like everything else, it's apparent in this age needs to push a child who you're expecting tomorrow to have their own home, make their own decisions, and so on, and to just push them to do X, Y, Z is not ideal. You can certainly allow time and say, okay, let's try. And then if time has gone by without it, you can sit down and say, you have to make the decision, but we feel it's appropriate shtadlus because the mitzvah today is that most people, I don't know whatever the numbers are, it's through a shat when they get married, and we really want to encourage it. You know, parents, if the child is old enough to get married and to bear responsibilities of a home, then the decision of how to go about it should also definitely be theirs. You have to be sensitive if you feel that the child has a natural shyness. There's something, you know, painfully shy about. That's something to deal with, because going out on a date is also not an easy process. And it's something you need to monitor, get a sense of it. You can gently, you know, if some set amount of time has gone by and there's not really much happening, you can sit down and say, you know, I really think there's some responsibility here. Maybe we'll ask a Rav what he thinks. If he says no, then we desist. If he says yes, you'll go and you'll meet somebody. We'll find a shatkanit who's a very pleasant person, and you'll see. Because if this shyness is something very deep in the person, it's going to be the biggest impediment to dating. It's very hard to meet somebody, a stranger, with the pressure of a shidduch, and a person so painfully shy, being able to function. So at first point, I would definitely say to go with the child's preference, but to keep a close eye on it and to gradually see if we don't need some more help. Okay, Al Kapanim, listen, Kadosh Baruch Hu should help. I just wanted to say that Tosfos in Gittin says, when he asks about the difference between boys and girls, Tosfos lived in the 1200s, and he says because men have an easier time finding a shidduch than a woman. So the shidduch crisis was invented 800 years ago, not today. It has a long history. And being a father myself, a Bliyan Hara of boys and girls, the psychological pressure was obviously much stronger for a girl. You know, you feel a lot stronger sense of, for it. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem don't marry anything, but Al Kapanim, it's a challenge for understanding we are not, who we are is not based on whether somebody said yes or no. We are who we are. Self-confidence, belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is framing and leading our lives. For different people, there are different mountains to climb, but every step of climbing the mountain has a pathos to it. Real bitachon means the value of every day of life, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu guided me. So if today I didn't get married, then today my job was not to get married, but to do the things I did and to be happy I accomplished. HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps the cheshbon. So the real bitachon should be focused on believing in ourselves, finding meaning in our lives. And Baruch Hashem, we all do things that are very meaningful. From the morning till night, our Bas Yisrael and Ben Yisrael are doing things that are full of good things and things that a person should feel fulfilled. And the person, and to understand that the boundaries between making ishtadlus to just flapping wildly and spinning wheels is the avoda of bitachon versus ishtadlus. Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the wisdom to guide, the strength to make it through, and the strength that we build up during the process will help make the homes we build eventually, Baruch Hashem, strong and solid, full of bitachon and emunah HaKadosh Baruch Hu.